I think we have a visiting preacher here. Oh, yeah. Chuck.
Love you, Bob. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, my goodness. I got a beautiful scripture this morning just now. Just now. Maybe I'll preach from there. No. I wanted to start off by mentioning that when I came back from the Camino, walking through northern Spain, I preached after I got home. I don't know if you remember that, but I came in from the back and I had my backpack on, I had my boots, I had my walking sticks, and I came up and I preached. And I listened to that message afterwards, and it was like those, you know, if you listen to something on your computer or your iPhone, you can actually speed it up, like 1.5, you know, that kind of thing. Well, that was the message. The whole message was like at 1.5. So I said to the guys, would you not put that one up? You know, don't put that one up. And then I kind of took a second run at it, you know? That one, I think, went up. We're kind of doing the same today. I asked that they didn't put up last week's message, only because I want to take another run at this a little bit more carefully, a little bit more clearly. We're going to do that in the next few minutes. But I want to start with this scripture. It says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. One of the highlights, or the highlight, Scott, for me, last Wednesday at our home group, was when we sang Our God Reigns. We sang Our God Reigns, and we took all the things that were troublesome to us, and we kind of pulled them out, because I'm big on pulling things out of our hearts. I'm big on not letting our hearts be like, you know, we don't want to be hoarders in our hearts, you know. We don't want to kind of accumulate all kinds of junk in our hearts. Like that cartoon where the father stands in front of the garage with all full of junk and he says to his son, "Is one day, son, all this will be yours." We don't want to be like that. We don't want to have hearts that are just cluttered up with junk, you know. But as we began to sing Our God Reigns, everything changed for me. Everything changed for me. And it will for you as well if you'll focus on the Lord and worship him through the most difficult times you may ever face in your life, as you worship him. I remember a guy by the name of Sammy Tippett. I still remember his name, and I read his book. I don't even remember the title of it, but he told a story of being arrested in a communist nation, and he was at the train station, and he's being arrested, and he begins to sing. He begins to sing. I think it's brilliant. I think it's brilliant. I think he learned that from Paul and Silas. Do you think? He just might have. So I want you to be thinking about that in these days. These are difficult times, you know? And if you're given opportunities like that, take them. Take them. So the title of my message this morning is All I Want for Christmas. All I Want for Christmas. So last week, I told you the story about me in Germany. It was the last night in Germany, and I got lost wandering through villages, dark at night, and no cars on the road, countryside roads, beautiful scenery by day. By night, not so much, but you know, couldn't see so much. But I had a headlamp with me, and I told you the story about the car coming towards me and how I stepped over on the far side of the road. And after the car passed, I went to step back onto the road, and I felt something. And another car at that exact moment sped by at a high speed right there, right beside me, just like that. Okay, so I told that story last week, and then I told you that you're all going to die. Do you remember that? Like, maybe that's the only thing you remember from last week, because I told you you're all going to die. Well, the point is not so much that we're going to die, but that you're alive, okay? The point is not so much that you're going to die, but that you are alive at such a time as this, okay? That's the point. That's the point. Peter, talking about the nearness of Christ's return, says, what kind of people ought you to be as you look forward to the second advent? Or his second coming? What kind of people ought you be? These are the questions living people ask when they realize that we are alive at such a time as this. We ask the question, what kind of people ought we to be? Paul says this. He says, knowing the time, that now it is high time for you to awaken out of sleep. To awaken out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. And I told you last week that when Zinzendorf was 19, and I love this because I've lived with this too. The Bible says that we live with a sense of eternity in our hearts. God has placed in us a sense of eternity, that this is more than just this life is going on in our lives. And so Zinzendorf, at the age of 19, he really modeled a lot. That's why I keep referring to Zinzendorf, because he was a forerunner. He was a pioneer. He modeled many things in the area of unity, the area of prayer, and the area of love. And some of those things we'll talk about. But when Zinzendorf turned 19, he marked the occasion with a prayer of thanksgiving to the Lord for the gracious preservation of his life up to that point. Let that sink in for a minute. A prayer of thanksgiving for the preservation of his life up to that point, 19 years old. And then he said this. He expressed his desire not to live any longer than he would serve his Savior. He only wanted to live as long as he would serve his Savior. Joshua, would you come up? Joshua's going to read the scripture this morning. Thank you, Sir Joshua.
All right, you guys are in it for a treat today. I have the New English Bible dug deep into the vault. I love scripture. Doesn't matter how many times I read it over, and doesn't matter which version I use, guess what? Still says the same thing. I am convinced that one of the reasons we do not read scripture as often as we should is because it is the most convicting book I have ever read. So let us read Revelation 5. Then I saw in the right hand of the one who sat on the throne a scroll with writing inside and out, and it was sealed up with seven seals. And I saw the mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" There was no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth able to open the scroll or to look inside. And I was in tears because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or to look inside it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep, for the lion from the tribe of Judah, the son of David, has won the right to open the scroll and break its seven seals." Then I saw standing in the very middle of the throne, inside the circle of living creatures and the circle of elders, a lamb with the marks of slaughter upon him. He had seven horns and seven eyes, the eyes which are the seven spirits of God sent out over all the world. And the lamb went up and took the scroll from the right hand of the one who sat on the throne. When he took it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each of the elders had a harp, and they held golden bowls full of incense, all the prayers of God's people, and they were singing a new song. "Thou art worthy to take the scroll and to break its seals, for thou wast slain, and by thy blood didst purchase for God men of every tribe and language, people and nation. Thou hast made them a royal house to serve our God as priests, and they shall reign upon the earth." Then as I looked, I heard the voices of the countless angels, and they were all around the throne and the living creatures and the elders. Myriads upon myriads were there, thousands upon thousands, and they cried aloud, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, to receive all power and wealth, wisdom, might, honor, and glory and praise." Then I heard every created thing in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them crying, "Praise and honor, glory and might to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped.
I want to lead us in a prayer. It's a simple prayer. We did it on Wednesday night, and I like to do this often in my life, and it's just simply that we're going to lift out of our hearts right now everything that weighs upon us. I want you to just, you don't have to think deeply on this. You know some of the people that are there that weigh on your heart. You know some of the circumstances that weigh on your heart, things that you're in need of. There's a myriad of things that weigh on your heart. Now, would you with me just reach in right now and just pull those things out? We're just gonna lift them up, just gently, maybe firmly even, depending on how well-rooted they are. Just begin to just lift them up. We just lift them right out of our hearts right now. And we just place them before you, Lord. We place them under the banner of our God reigns. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. Right now, everyone, every single situation, every single one, every perplexing thought, every troublesome thought, every little bit of unforgiveness, every little bit of resentment, every little bit of irritation, we just want to lift it out right now. We just lift it out and place it at the foot of the cross right now. We just place that at the foot of the cross. Revelation 1:3 says, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near." Blessed is found seven times in the book of Revelation. They call it the seven Beatitudes of Revelation, and you can look those up. But I just want to declare this morning, blessed is Joshua. Blessed is Joshua who read, and blessed are you and I who heard. Blessed, blessed. John is a picture of maturity. I mentioned that last week. He was the youngest disciple that Jesus called, but he lived the longest life. Unlike the other disciples, he didn't die prematurely. He lived to a ripe old age. He was called the Apostle of Love. And what I really like about John is that he was repetitive and simple, and especially as he got older. He was repetitive and simple. And I really like this. It really cuts me a lot of slack, and it really helps me to understand that I don't have to try so hard. You know, I don't have to try so hard in the sweaty kind of way, you know, like to try to drum something up that's, you know, like just really profoundly, you know, appealing to people's ears. But rather, the simplicity and clarity with which John spoke really helps me, and I feel like I'm in good company. And I keep company with the living and the dead. Now, let me just qualify what I mean by that. You already know what I mean by that. See, the beautiful thing about the Moravians is the veil was so thin, they viewed death a lot differently than we do. The living and the dead, they were more alive than the living, you know, the ones that had crossed over, you know. But the idea here is that I like to walk with people. You know, I sometimes call them my friends even, you know. I remember Adrian Plass, I used him for a long time as a friend who, with a great sense of humor from England, where I learned the word brilliant and some other words from my daughter after she spent a year there in England. But I like walking with people. So when I walk through Revelation, or when I walk through the Gospel of John or the Epistles of John, it's like walking with John. You know, there's a sense in which he's mentoring me or speaking to me, and he leaves me differently than he finds me. So if John could be so repetitive and simple, I feel like I can be as well. There's a church tradition, and you've heard it all before, or many of you have heard it, where John, at the end of his life, was actually carried in by his disciples. I remember hearing a man years ago, and his name was J. Oswald Sanders, and I saw him at the very end of his life. I went into a meeting. I wasn't even supposed to be there. Somehow I ended up at a meeting in a different city with some pastors and leaders, and I'm there, and in walks this man between two younger men. It's like, and it was like the Apostle Paul coming in with these younger men beside him. And here he was at the very end of his life. The things he spoke, I've never forgotten. And they were the very last things of his life. I looked him up years later just to see when he actually died, and it was shortly after that meeting, because it was the only time I ever heard him. J. Oswald Sanders, founder of the China Inland Mission, I believe, but an incredible man of God. And he challenged us to have a secret life with God, a life that was just ours, just ours. But you know, in that challenge, he said that you'll never keep that secret life to yourself. You'll never be able to keep that to yourself. It will spill over in your life. It will spill over into every area of your life. So that was at the end of his life there. And so I like John. He's come to the end of his life. They're carrying him into church, and he manages to stand. This is church tradition tells us that he managed to stand. He managed to get to his feet, and he said, "Little children, love one another." Well, this went on for some time. His disciples were getting a little bit, you know, tired of hearing this message, this simple message. And so they said to him, "Why do you always say this? Why do you always say the same thing? Why do you always say this?" And he said, "Because it is the Lord's commandment," was his reply. "And if this alone be done, it is enough. If this alone be done, it is enough. There will be a people, there will be a people of God on the earth that do things better than it's ever been done before." I want you to hear this. And if you want, I'll give you tons of scripture to back this up. You know that when a person matures, they do things a lot better than they did when they were younger, right? And I was actually praying for Mike Bickle, and I remembered this sermon that he gave. Another thing, I can remember where I was, the stadium we were in. They bought an athletic stadium next to this huge, huge church. There was this huge, huge traditional church, and then there was an athletic stadium. And we were in this athletic stadium, and we were sitting on bleachers. And I remember what he preached from Ephesians chapter 4 on the fivefold ministry. And then his points were simply this. He said, until, he used the scripture from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, until, that's a powerful word, until. We've been living in the until period of time. This is where we're living, until we all reach unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And he summed it up as unity, intimacy, and maturity. Watching children grow up is such a delightful thing. I was just going to pick on my son Joel for a minute, but I can remember more than once coming back home after working with him. So every once in a while, I'll give him a day, and I'll go to the job site, and I can clean up after him, and I can't do what he does. And people who know Joel and know his workmanship and the you know, or have been in my kitchen, you know, my new renovated kitchen, know the kind of workmanship. But I've come home more than once and told Val, I said, "I like this guy. You know, I would want to be his friend. I'd want to spend time with this guy." But this is a mature Joel. This is not the Joel, the little toddler. You know, he's not the guy crawling under the pews of the Baptist church and getting called out by this visiting ministry. Like, how embarrassing, you know, for a parent, eh? The kids, you know, someone get your kid, you know. That was my Joel. But the things we're going to talk about in the next few minutes, and the whole thing of maturity, and the whole thing of doing things better than we've ever done them before, doesn't lie within us. As I thought about this, two things. I hope I can remember them both as I say them. But the two are that I felt a beautiful sense of peace over the preparation of this message. It just was so fun and so beautiful to prepare. And the second thing is that I was aware of the fact that this cannot be taught. It's a little frustrating, you know, like, Lord, if it can't be taught, then how do we get this stuff? Well, I'm going to share some secrets on how you can get it, okay? It's not taught, it's caught. My favorite definition, well, before I get to that, I'm moving too quickly ahead. Prayer is incredibly important. So Joshua read Revelation chapter 5, and it talks about the golden bowls that are symbolized, the bowls that the prayers of the saints were put in. And as I read this and I saw this, I thought, you know, this is, prayers are golden to God, you know? They're golden. He didn't just put them in a basket or, you know, he didn't just, you know, put them in a box, you know? He put them in these golden bowls. I think every one of us, from the youngest believer, or the most, even I'd say even the most immature believer, to the oldest and the most mature believer, God puts your prayers in those bowls. Prayer is incredibly important. One of my favorite definitions of prayer is keeping company with God. I learned this many years ago because I've always found prayer boring. I've always found prayer meetings, I've told you before, I've gone home from prayer meetings depressed. And I'm not kidding you. I mean, I just grinned and bared it, but I was so depressed when I went home because burdens we were carrying. And then we learned something. We learned, and I began to learn something in my own life, is that prayer is keeping company with God. Prayer is the promise that where two or three gather in His name, He's there with you. Prayer is sometimes not even saying anything, but being in someone's presence. Have you ever had that experience? I mean, that's one of the sweetest things, to be able to be in someone's presence and know that you're loved, you're accepted. There isn't really a need to say a whole lot in a given moment, and prayer is like that as well. We've made it into a religious exercise, and we've guilted ourselves, you know, over this stuff, you know? And He simply invites us. That's why I love the trails so much. That's my favorite place. I talk out loud, so it's kind of weird sometimes if I meet up with someone, but, you know, just, you know, nowadays with the things in your ears, I mean, they'll never know, right? I could be on my phone. But prayer is incredibly important. Peter says this, that the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and sober mind so that you may pray. We need to be on the alert. We need to be ready to pray at any moment. 1 Thessalonians says this. It says, pray continually, never stop praying, pray without ceasing. And again, if you think about prayer being company with God, there's something, I mean, it changes, you know. But early on in my Christian life, I memorized Psalm 66:18, one of the first scriptures I ever memorized, and it says this. I think it's probably in the King James Version, but if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I regard sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So this is a very, very important scripture, very important. And so prayer is about a relationship, but we don't have that relationship aside apart from the blood. We don't have this relationship apart from the cleansing that He brings to our hearts. You know that I can't preach or I can't share after Valerie and I have had a fight? I remember one morning, I told you this story before. I got up one morning, I was so excited, I was going to preach, you know, I'm all happy and everything. And I go in the bathroom, and where we lived, they had this mirror that swung out from the wall, and I think Valerie had left it out, you know. And I banged this thing with my head, you know. But anyway, that's a silly story. But what I wanted to, the point I wanted to make is I have to have a right heart. And even with communion, you can be at odds with someone. You could have even, you know, sworn at someone. You could have even, you know, been at odds with someone. And you can still take communion if in your heart you have asked the Lord's forgiveness and it's your intention before the Lord to go to that person and make it right. You can take communion. You can be forgiven. Your sins can be washed. Beautiful, isn't it? This positions us for relationship. And it also positions us for relationship with one another. 1 John 1:9-10, it says that if we will walk in the light as He is in the light, we will have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, washes us from all unrighteousness. There's something beautiful. Someone told me, who told me this story? Maybe that was, who told me this story? Reg, it might have been you. I don't know who told me this story, but it was a story about being able to go to any, yeah, I think you said the story, that you can go to any city or anywhere in the world and have immediate family. It is the most beautiful thing. I traveled through Central and South America before I could speak Spanish. And there was this connection with people of God, people of God, Christians. There was this immediate family connection. Then I learned to speak Spanish. Then after I talked a little while and was trying to pour out my heart, the guy turns to my friend and says, ¿Qué dice? You know, what did he say? You know, I thought I was doing so good, you know. But when God is your friend and when prayer is a part of your life and part of my life, we walk with God and we hear from God. And remember one day walking with God, and I've done this a number of times where people have dissed people in the body of Christ. Have you ever had them diss people in the body of Christ? One time they were dissing this guy that I never listened to, and I still don't listen to. He's got great stories, so I really like him. But I decided what I would do is I'd go online and I wrote these words. I said, in support of, or in defense of, that's what I said, in defense of, and I put the guy's name in. And I read this article. I can't find it anymore. I tried to find it, but I read this thing and it stretched my heart. It blessed my heart. People were totally misunderstanding this man and they were also judging this man. And there was also a measure of jealousy tied into that as well, because this guy was successful. He was doing something right and something successful. You know, I did that in defense of this person. But then another time, there was a lot of, during COVID, I remember there being some dissing of some people. This is not here because you can hang your hat on anything, you know, that I say, because you've been there, right? And we find ourselves there sometimes. We're sometimes the dissers, you know? And I want to challenge that as well this morning. I challenge it in my life. I want to challenge it in your life. So I'm out in the woods and I'm walking and I'm praying and I'm keeping company with God. And he says to me, and I don't say this lightly, he says, these are my friends. These are my friends. And you know, again, it did something to my heart. It did something to my heart. Does that make sense? I mean, do I have to say it differently? Do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah? Okay. These are my friends. I want him to say that about you, and I want him to say that about me, you know? And not just when we're all buffed off and doing, you know, really well, you know? I want him to be able to say that, you know. I sat with a guy one time and he was ousted out of a church. You know, there was so much misunderstanding and so many rumors that swirled around about this guy. They kept, as they went around, they picked up something else and it became so absurd, so bizarre. These rumors attached to rumors. And we were in a small town, 600 people. So I said, I want to take you out for lunch. So where do you want to eat? Okay, we're going to eat at the Apple Tree Inn. The Apple Tree Inn is at the four corners of Arcona, this little town, you know, sitting by the window where everybody walks by. And here I am sitting with this brother, and he says something to me like, you know, like he says, I could hurt you, you know, like what's happened to me could hurt you. And I said something like this. I'm quoting Franklin Graham because he said these words to Jim Baker after Jim Baker was released from prison. And Franklin Graham said to Jim, and I said this to Paul, I said, Paul, you were my friend before all this happened. You're my friend now. You're my friend now. And that was just an honor and a joy to walk with this brother. And he has soared and God has been good to him. And Ephesians 4:15 says, let us grow up in all things unto him. Let us grow up. Brothers and sisters, let us grow up. Let us grow up. Is that okay? Let us grow up and respond to the Lord in these days in such a way that you're doing things better than you've ever done them before. You're doing them differently. Years ago, there was a man of God that's very well known. He's extremely well known. He's in heaven now, but he was extremely well known. And he fell into some kind of a moral sin, you know, immorality or something. I don't know the details of his sin. I just know that he fell. And I remember hearing the news about this, and something in the back of my mind, just there was like a click, that something that happened. I said, we will not hear from him anymore. We'll not hear from him anymore. So it's like, basically, I wrote him off. You know, that's it. That's all done, you know? And I did that. Except there were some brothers and sisters in the States that heard something different. And they heard that they were to go after this brother, and they were to spend time with this brother, and they were to invite him into their fellowship. And they were to love on him and surround him and be with him and not reject him. Some of you might know who I'm talking about, but probably not. But it doesn't matter because it could be applied to a lot of situations. But this guy went on to serve the Lord in a way that touched people's lives profoundly, profoundly. Because others didn't do that. Others didn't just dismiss him and say, we won't hear from him anymore. So I made a decision after that, that I would respond differently when I heard things. So I was wrong. I was wrong. And I have determined, and I have some incredible stories I won't get into this morning, but I have corresponded with people that would have never corresponded with me before. People who have gone through very difficult situations, lost their ministries, lost situations, and I got a response from them, which I never would have done in the height of their ministry. They were, you know, who's Chuck Balick, you know? But I prayed for them. I prayed for them. I even learned that one of them, a really famous guy, his first name is Charles. You won't know him because he goes by another name, but his first name is Charles. But I learned that because I corresponded and I reached out. So Mike Bickle, I believe, was one of the guys also that coined the phrase of having a choice to side with the intercessor or the accuser of the brethren. So when we hear something, when we hear news, we have an opportunity right there to join our accusations with the accuser of the brethren and just add to the accusations. Come up with our own, you know, just whatever it takes, but just to perpetuate that. Or we can side with the intercessor and we can begin to pray for that person. And I'm going to use an example in just a minute. I'm not going to go long, so just I need you to stay with me just a little bit longer. Kevin Prosh, one of his songs, there was a lyric that said, "The mercy you don't give is the mercy you don't get. The mercy you don't give is the mercy you don't get." So when I heard about Mike Bickle, and you don't need to know about Mike Bickle, you don't need to know anything except there have been some accusations leveled at him. To what degree they're true is still being determined. Mike Bickle's posture over the years has been not to defend himself, but there may be some credible accusations from a number of years ago, and I really am not using him as an example to put that in the spotlight, except my first response was to pray. And when I prayed for Mike Bickle, the Lord put in my heart this unusual prayer. And the unusual prayer was that this would be the best the body of Christ has ever seen. And what I mean by that is that, I mean, we may never see what the best looks like, okay? I mean, I hope we do to some measure, but I pray for him. I pray for his wife, Diane. I pray for all those that are involved in any way, in every way, you know, I pray for them. But I pray that this would be the best the body of Christ has ever seen. Surely there will be a day of maturity coming to the body of Christ where we will respond differently. Where we will respond differently, where we will pray. It doesn't mean we have to turn our minds off and we agree with everything. That's not the point. That's not the point at all. But if our first inclination and our first response is not to pray, then we're not really keeping company with God in this thing. We're just kind of siding with the accuser of the brethren who loves to accuse. And if you know anything about accusation, it's like those pillows that are opened up and the feathers get everywhere and they usually are not, I like to say even with perception, I like to remind people our perceptions are not 100%. If you just get that out of this message, there's life on that. If you receive that, our perceptions are not 100%. Because we can leave, and generally they're very low, let me put that. Unless it's blatant and the person wants you to perceive exactly what's to be perceived, that's different. But if you're making up your own perception, it's usually quite low. Okay, so tuck that away. So here are a few scriptures for the mature and those who are maturing. Okay, just a few scriptures. Above all else, guard your heart, Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for everything you do flows from it. Can you kind of see the importance of what's kind of in our hearts? You know? I was really impacted by Jack Hayford in the 90s when he preached just this incredible message on forgiveness where he talked about us holding having these cages in our hearts where we lock people up. And every once in a while, we'll open up the cage just to beat them up a little bit, then we'll close the cage. And usually the beating up is as we're telling people that we've forgiven them. You know? I watched a man tell me one time he forgave this guy and his face was like, it was betraying him. You know? Luke 6:45 says, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. Do you remember, this is Christmas time. Mary treasured these things. She pondered them, you know? That's a beautiful thing to do. David said, you know, like, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. You see kind of what's happening there? The meditation of the heart, the speaking of the mouth, there's a connection here. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings out evil things that are stored up within his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. That makes sense. If you squeeze a man hard enough, you know, something's going to pop out, right? It's terrible. Proverbs 5:15 says, all the days of the oppressed are wretched, but a cheerful heart has a continual feast. Isn't that beautiful? Another translation says, a merry heart has a continual feast. I like that a lot. I like that a lot. Because you know what happens when you keep company with God and you pray? You manage to get above the second heaven. The second heaven, like Nicole reminded us one, what'd you call that? The clouds of lies or something? Or what did you call that? Fog. Yeah. But it's there, eh? It's there. There's something above that that changes everything. It changes our perspective. My goodness, it's so good. James 1:20 says, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen,
slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness of God. Or another translation, the righteousness that God desires. We can't produce that. Not through our anger, not through being upset about situations. And most of us, all of us, are affected by situations. They affect us. They really do. But what we do with them matters. That's why this, the old saying, you know, the straw that broke the camel's back is such an important one, because usually it's that little thing. Oh, I've heard stories, you know, where it just was the smallest of thing and there was a blow up out of that. But it had nothing to do with that straw, that little thing. It was the accumulation. When I was a young Christian, we used to have this saying that we need to keep short accounts with God. We need to keep short accounts with God. Don't let them accumulate. Don't let anger and don't let resentment, don't let bitterness, don't let unforgiveness, all these things, don't let them accumulate. But do like me. Lift them. Do like me. That sounds bad, doesn't it? Paul said something like that, so I don't know. Maybe it's okay to say. But do this. Put your hands down deep inside of you and lift them out. That's what I'm encouraging you to do, exhorting you to do. Okay, conclusion. What do you want for Christmas? What do you want for Christmas? Well, Solomon was asked a question like this from the Lord, you know, in a dream. And the Lord said, ask whatever you want. Can you imagine? He said, ask whatever you want, the Lord said to Solomon. And Solomon said this, he said, give your servant a discerning heart or an understanding heart. And it literally means a hearing heart. Give your servant a hearing heart, a listening heart. Give your servant a hearing heart, a listening heart. I really think that the Lord operates through all his kids. He operates through all his children. It's kind of like when you have somebody who's prophetic or somebody, a visiting ministry in your midst, you know, everybody wants to prophesy, you know, like there's something that happens, you know, when you get in proximity to someone with a gift, then you begin to be stirred up by that gift. And it is the same with the Lord. Our proximity to the Lord stirs up a word for a brother or sister. It stirs up an encouragement for that person. Our proximity to the Lord changes everything. Our proximity to the enemy changes everything too, you know. So Solomon basically asked, all I want for Christmas is a hearing heart, a listening heart. Francis Schaeffer, at the end of his life, I love this guy. I love this guy. Another guy I've walked with, Francis Schaeffer. If you don't know who he was, he formed a community in Switzerland called Le Brie. What does Le Brie mean? A community. Shelter. I like it. Thank you. I love it. Thank you. Thank you. Shelter. So people went there for shelter. They went to Switzerland and they would sit, you know, literally or figuratively at the feet of Francis Schaeffer, you know, and he was a philosopher, a theologian, a wonderful man of God. And they would, young people, hippies, you know, would make their way to Switzerland and spend time with Francis Schaeffer. You have Vincent Paul, friends of ours from this assembly. Francis Schaeffer, at the end of his life, wrote a very small book. I think it was probably taken from one of his messages, and it was simply called The Mark of the Christian. The mark of the Christian. He wrote this in that book. He says, we have to have a forgiving spirit even before the other person expresses regret for his wrong. Now, let me read that again. We have to have a forgiving spirit even before the other person expresses regret for their wrong. So all I want for Christmas is a forgiving spirit, a forgiving spirit. He also, Francis Schaeffer talked about, in this book, he talked about the final apologetic being observable love. That the final apologetic is a word that simply means to, you know, to in defense of the Christian faith. So in the defense of the Christian faith, the final defense of the Christian faith will be love. The Bible says, Jesus says in John chapter 13, he says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. There will be something observable, visible. By this all men will know you're my disciples. The Moravians, I've told you before, had an impact upon the Wesley brothers. And it was the Wesley brothers who were religious. They were Anglican priests, but they hadn't had the assurance of salvation for themselves. They didn't have an assurance of being sons of God, being in relationship with God. They were simply a trained religious clergyman. And then they met the Moravians. And they observed many things in the Moravians. When they were on that ship I told you about that was about to sink and the Moravians were singing, it was a sign and a wonder to hear children singing in the midst of a storm that threatened to take everybody's life. And afterwards they questioned the Moravians. But one of the other things that was observable, they observed that the Moravians on the ship would do menial tasks that the others, they call them the English, The Moravians were the Germans, but the English would not do these menial tasks, you know? But they observed this, so they would, like, scrub decks or, you know, do, like, take care of the sick. They would do all these menial tasks, and this was observable. And so they went to them, and they said, what is this? And they explained it this way. They said, it was good for our proud hearts. It was good, this is what they said, it was good for our proud hearts because our loving Savior has done more for us. Because he has done so much for us, this is good for our proud hearts. To humble ourselves, to do these tasks is good for our hearts. And if you haven't gotten it, and I'll just maybe say the obvious, but a lot of my message this morning has been about the heart and the importance of the heart, the importance of the heart. So here the Moravians displayed something of the heart. So now I'm going to conclude with three mini sermons, three illustrations, three mini sermons, really fast, okay? So here we go. So I went to visit this. I was in my first church pastoring a little Baptist church, and I went with one of my deaconesses to visit this couple that had been giving us a little bit of difficulty. We had to go and take care of business. So here we go, me and this deaconess, we go over there, and I'm like, to be honest with you, I'm going to tell you the complete truth. I don't remember very much about this story. I just remember what she said to me at the end. I don't remember much about this story. I don't even remember what they did to me or to us. You know, I don't remember any of that. I just remember talking to them, and I remember the essence of it was that it wasn't going very well. I remember that much, you know. It was not going very well. And then all of a sudden, I got into an area of my life, into my heart, and I began to own what I could own. I began to apologize. I just remember that I went from up here to down here, and from my heart I reached out to them, and I met them in a way that was, that you could tell everything changed, you know, the whole atmosphere, everything changed. So we walked out of that meeting, and Barb, she was our deacon, and she said to me, Chuck, she says, that was the best sermon I've ever heard you preach. That was the best sermon. So that's a mini sermon. And the second one is a gal by the name of Teresa of Lisieux. I've told you about her, but I'm going to read this very short. I'm done. I've got one more story. You're going to like my last story. The second mini sermon is Teresa of Lisieux. And this comes from a paper I wrote years ago, but it says she was known as the little flower of Jesus. She only lived a short life, I think 26 years or maybe less. You know, she was an amazing young woman. So she was born in 1873. And she writes this, that perfect love consists in bearing with other people's faults. This particular story helps to describe the process of moving from irritation to love and acceptance. There is in our community, this is a quote, there is in our community one sister who has the talent of displeasing me in everything. When Teresa began to pray for this sister and to focus on her virtues and merits, she discovered this to be pleasing to the artist who loves to be reminded of his works. You see what's happening here? Teresa understood that love involves action. She would use free time in her day to purposely seek out those who she was not naturally drawn to be a good Samaritan to them. In her own words, a soul aflame with love cannot remain inactive. A soul aflame with love cannot remain inactive. So, Ken, this is the third mini sermon. Out in the foyer there, Bob, they might have originated with you, although you're not in this story, so it's good on you that you're not in this story. There was a set of boots, big boots, that were out in the hallway, and there were a few of us in the building at the time. I remember that. I remember I was there. That's what I remember the most. But I also remember another brother there and Ken. And there was a job that was needing to be done on the side of the building, and it was winter time, and the snow was very, very deep. And I remember Ken putting on those boots to this day. I remember him being the guy. We all knew what job needed to be done. We all knew that the boots were there. But there was just one guy that went over and put those boots on. And so this is a picture of observable love or observable Christianity, of living out Christianity, not just, you know, letting someone else do it, but stepping up. And so, Ken, I don't know if that came out as profoundly as I wanted to make it, but that's, to me, one of the many sermons that I remember, and it stuck with me and has stayed with me. And maybe the moral of the story is, who can be first to get to the boots, you know? Maybe next time we'll arm wrestle for the boots, but you know, thank you for that example. So all I want for Christmas is a forgiving spirit. All I want for Christmas is a listening heart. All I want for Christmas is observable love. And I want to challenge you this morning that you will be, in these days, these difficult days, the best sermon that anyone's has heard. The best sermon that those around you are going to hear. You'll be the best. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Lord, your word says that it's by your doing that we're in Christ Jesus. This is a work of grace from beginning to end. It's by your doing that we are in Christ Jesus. Beginning to end, it's about you. And so, Lord, what we're talking about cannot be done apart from you. But I'm asking one prayer, one major prayer this morning, that our proximity to you would change in the most drastic ways in these days. That our proximity to you, Lord, would open deaf ears, Lord. It would open, Lord, hardened hearts. It would, Lord, our proximity to you would change those around us. It would change society. It would change life around us. Families would change. Our proximity to you would make all the difference in this hour in which we're living. Because, Lord, as I get close to you, Lord, I experience peace that passes all understanding. And it's the most amazing thing. And I want this for my brothers and sisters. So I pray for this shalom. I'm asking God. I'm asking for the tangible manifestation, experiential reality, tangible tasting, feeling, peace of Almighty God to fill every heart and every mind. You are Emmanuel, God with us. Amen.